Amen. Thank you, Ken. It's great to see all of you here this morning on this Palm Sunday. I'm going to read our scripture for this morning, and then I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and have a prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 34, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes these words, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Would you bow this morning as we pray together? And one of the things I want to ask each one of us here this morning to do is examine your heart. I want you to look at your own life. Ask yourself the question, are there known sins in my life that I need to ask forgiveness of this morning? Are there sins that I have committed unknowingly? Maybe I hurt someone's feelings. Maybe I failed to witness for someone this past week that the Holy Spirit moved within my heart to do, and I walked past that individual. Maybe there was someone out there that I should have done a kind deed for this week, and yet I just passed that by. You see, whatever the sin is, are there sins of bitterness in your heart today? Do you hold any anger or any malice towards someone, any bitterness this morning, whatever that may be? You see, I believe this morning when we come, especially to this time of the Lord's Supper, we certainly want to make sure that we do not partake of it unworthily. So I'm going to ask you, would you just pray right now and ask God to search through the inner recesses of your heart? If there's something there that needs cleansing this morning, would you just ask him to cleanse you of that today? Father God, as we pause today on this Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years in advance from the cross, God, we pause today to look at our own lives, to examine our own hearts, our own attitudes, our own actions, our own motives. Father, I pray as you search through the inner recesses of each of our hearts today, that you would help us, that we would confess any known sin to you and ask forgiveness for that, for any unknown sin, sins of omission that we could have done, should have done, but didn't do. That we would ask you to cleanse us from that before we partake of your supper this day. Father, I pray that in these next few minutes you would just speak to our hearts and reveal to us the importance of the things that we need to know and the things we need to understand. Forgive us where we fail you and fall so short of being all we need to be, for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come on this Palm Sunday, I'm reminded of an article I read in the paper this past week where back in 1723, Pope Pius XIII had the 28 marble steps, which are known as the Scala Sancta, there in Vatican City, where they had been covered over with walnut wooden steps. For 300 years, they uncovered those. during this time for the next couple of months as people come and as they ascend those 28 marble steps on their knees. Those steps, supposedly according to tradition, were the steps that Constantine, who became the ruler of Rome, his mother, St. Helena, had moved from the city of Jerusalem, from Pilate's hall, where Jesus ascended those 28 steps several times during the trials that he went through. According to what they say, there are four spots of blood that are on those marble steps embedded within the marble that they say is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those steps have been covered up by walnut wooden steps to keep them preserved. For the past 300 years, they have let people, now during this period of time, people are going up on each of those 28 steps on their knees, praying as they go up. Representative of when Jesus walked those stairs to Pilate's hall when he was condemned to death and to die on the cross for you and me. This morning is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is known all over the world. It's that day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into the eastern gates to the old city of Jerusalem. It would be the Sunday before Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. There were the crowds that had thronged Jerusalem. There were the peoples from all of the various places and provinces around that filled the very place. And it was filled, a Sunday morning filled with excitement. It was filled with jubilation as people watched as Jesus had ridden into the city on that donkey, as they laid their coats across the roadway, as they waved those palm branches of peace. Jesus had just resurrected Lazarus from the dead, which would be certainly a visual, literal picture of what would come in the next week on Resurrection Sunday. On this Sunday morning, as you and I reflect upon the Lord's Supper, what we are about to observe this morning is in observance of an event some 2,000 years ago. But to fully understand that, we must go back 1,000 years prior to the 2,000 years ago. Down there in Egypt, when God's people had been slaves and taskmasters for the pharaohs of Egypt for some 450 years down there, God would raise up a deliverer by the name of Moses to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And God would be that leader. And God told him to go tell Moses, or to go tell the leader of the Egyptian nation, the Pharaoh, to let God's people go and leave Egypt and go back to the land of Canaan, that land that God had promised Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. And of course, you will remember Pharaoh repeatedly refused to acquiesce to Moses' command from Almighty God, and God would send plagues upon the nation of Israel. Moses told Pharaoh that on a particular day, the firstborn of each of the Egyptians, as well as their stock, would be slain by God's death angel as he passed over the people. And so the children of God, the Hebrew people, were to slay a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of their houses, which would commemorate the blood that would come the following Friday after Palm Sunday. When I see the blood, God told the people of Israel, when the death angel comes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so Passover was a Jewish family tradition. It was one of the feast days, and every Jewish family was to sacrifice a lamb and smear the blood over the doorpost of the houses. And when God sent the death angel through the land of Egypt, when the death angel saw that blood, he passed over those houses and those people were saved. But Pharaoh refused Moses' request to let the Israelites go. And so the death angel took the lives of many of those Egyptians. Pharaoh finally relented to that. He released God's people. After those 10 plagues came and God took those Egyptians. If you'll remember, many of them died on that day. But as the Israelites left, many of those Egyptians would die there in the Red Sea event. But it was that event, Passover, which became the Jewish feast that has been observed for some 3,000 years. And during the days that Jesus walked the face of the earth, each of those Jewish families were required to bring a lamb to the temple. And after the lamb was slain, the priest would take the meat and they cooked it for the Passover meal. And this reenacted the event that took place down there in Egypt some 3,000 years ago. The blood was a symbol of what was to come when Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood to cover our sins so that you and I might be saved. Some 2,000 years ago, Passover took on a whole different, radical, different meaning, a different interpretation. It really shows the ultimate meaning of what Passover was all about, because the blood on the doorpost was just simply a symbol of the blood that covers all sin for those who receive forgiveness and therefore the protection of Almighty God. And so as they every year would come to the old city of Jerusalem to observe the Passover time of celebration, the simple message of the Lord's Supper is this: because of the dying of his body and because of the shedding of Jesus' blood, a holy God passed over mine and over your sins. And that's why this is a day of celebration. We don't come today to celebrate death. We come today to celebrate someone who is alive. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, he is given this account of the Lord's Supper that he said was given to him by the risen Lord Jesus. And he describes in detail exactly what the Lord's Supper is to be and how we are to observe it. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. It's a time of commemoration. Verse 24 and 25, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Right now, you and I are to leave off all of the distractions in our lives. We are to not focus on anything this morning other than what Jesus did for us on the cross. In verse 20, we are told specifically, this is the Lord's Supper. You and I are the invited guest. He's the host. And what we do this morning is we focus solely and completely on him and what he did on that old rugged cross some 2,000 years ago. There's not a more beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us than when we come to this time of the Lord's Supper. You see, in a day when people agree that Jesus was a great teacher, he was a great philosopher, he was a great moral leader, Jesus himself said, "I want you to remember not just how I was born or how I lived, but I want you to remember how I died for you." And that's what we are focusing on this morning. Let me tell you, the greatest preacher that ever lived besides the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, after that, I believe would be Charles Spurgeon. He'd be one on his deathbed. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said right before he died, "Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me." That's what the observance of the Lord's Supper commemorates this morning, that Jesus died so that I might be able to live. Secondly, this morning, it's not only a time of commemoration. The Lord's Supper, it's a time of appreciation. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time that we come to this period in our service to let His body that was sacrificed on the cross and the cup, which represents the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we come this morning with thankful hearts, with an attitude and a gratitude of thanksgiving. Andre Crouch wrote a song many years ago. I can remember when it was first premiered at Falls Creek. I can remember when Monty Priest and Edmund sang it the very first time we ever heard it down there at Falls Creek. In fact, it was so well liked that Monty Priest sang it almost every night of Falls Creek that week. But these words say, "How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved that you prove to give your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to you." So this morning, the Lord's Supper is not only a time of commemoration of what Jesus did, but it's a time of appreciation. And thirdly, this morning, the Lord's Supper, it's a time of proclamation. Notice in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let me tell you, the Lord's Supper this morning, it's a sermon. It's a sermon in itself because it's about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself so that you and I could be reconciled to a holy God. The Lord's Supper and baptism are sermons about salvation. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." You see, baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that once you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that you follow Him. In believers' baptism, it is a picture of His death, of His burial, and a resurrection to a new way of life. Likewise, the bread in the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ, and the grape juice there represents the blood of Jesus. I want to say to parents this morning that one of the best ways you can explain the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children and grandchildren is explain to them the meaning of baptism. And explain to them the meaning of why we take the Lord's Supper. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are observing His broken body. We are observing the blood that He shed for the remission of our sins. Not everyone takes the Lord's Supper. What does it require to take the Lord's Supper? Well, I want us to look at the Lord's Supper being a time of examination. In verse 27 and 28 of our text, Paul said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Now, what would be an unworthy manner this morning? Number one, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Another reason would be having known sin in your life that you've not asked forgiveness of it. You go, "Well, Pastor, I thought when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He covered all of my sins, my past ones, my present ones, and my future ones." Yes, He did. But when there's known sin in our life, if we want to continue our fellowship with Him, then we need to say, "Lord, forgive me of this sin that separates my fellowship." Not my relationship, but it separates my fellowship. "So shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but a man," notice, "must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The word "examine" literally means to prove or to qualify. In other words, before you and I take the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure we are qualified to do that. Let me tell you, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and you've received Him as the Lord of your life and He's forgiven you of your sins and you're willing to be honest with Him about known sin in your life today and you take care of that by asking Him to forgive you, then let me tell you, you become qualified for His supper. The Lord's Supper is a time when we do three things. Number one, we ask God before you take the supper. We identify sin in our life. Secondly, we confess that sin, so we not only identify it, but we rectify it by asking His cleansing and forgiveness. And then we also purify it. We make sure that our heart is clean before the Lord this morning. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not for you and me to come and hold on to our sin, but it's to remind us. It's to force you and me to get right with God so that we can partake of His supper. I want you to think about it this morning. It's a time of proclamation, but it's also a time of examination. The Lord's Supper is a time, this says, to remember each other. Notice in verse 33 of our text, "So then, my brethren," Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, "when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Let me ask you a question. In a moment, as you partake of the bread, which symbolizes the broken body of Christ on the cross, when you partake of the cup and you see the red and the juice, and it reminds you, it's symbolic of the blood that Jesus shed to cover our sins, I want you to also think about the person sitting beside you, on your right, the person on your left, the person in front of you, the person who is behind you. I want you to think about each other. Christ died for sinful man. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you, when you take that this morning, think about those in front of you, those beside you, those behind you. Think about the teeming millions out there in the world this morning that have never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This past week, a new poll came out where they polled so many people in the world to check and see what their status was as religion. There were as many who said, "I have no religion," as there were Catholics and as there were evangelical Christians. I want you to think about that this morning. The many that are out there in the world. Now we live in a no religion society in our world, in America. A no religion society. Many people this morning going up and down the busy lanes of life, going nowhere, not realizing the importance of what the Lord's Supper is all about, Palm Sunday was all about, what Passover was all about. You see, this morning, the Lord's Supper is also a time of anticipation. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, a lot of churches observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Some churches observe it at various times throughout the year. We as Southern Baptists, we've always done it quarterly. That's just the way we've done it. Scripture says there, if you will leave that verse back up there, please, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let me tell you, the Lord's Supper is a link between the two comings of Jesus. It's a picture of His death, but it's also a picture of the promise of His coming. It points back. Jesus came to this earth, but it also points to the crucifixion, and it points to His coming again one of these days as Jesus stood there upon Mount Sinai And Jesus ascended back into the heavens. And those disciples looked up, and there were the angels that said to them, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, is coming back in so like manner as you have seen him go." Folks, I want you to know this morning, the Lord's Supper, it links us not only to the cross, but it links us to the clouds. For those of you that have been with us on our studies of end time events, Jesus is coming again one of these days. The Bible says he'll step out on the clouds. We hear that song, the midnight cry, when Jesus steps out on the clouds to call his children. Folks, let me tell you, this morning, it links not only when he came and his crucifixion, but it links us to that Jesus is coming again one of these days. Do you believe that this morning? Let me tell you, Jesus is coming again. For 2,000 years, patiently, Jesus has waited. He's been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus is coming again one of these days. And so today, on Palm Sunday 2019, we celebrate, we commemorate, we appreciate, we proclamate, we examine, and we anticipate his coming again one of these days. With heads bowed, eyes closed.